This is chapter 11 of the book by Michael Green, Why Bother with Jesus? This chapter is called Bother Because He Calls You. The previous chapters were Why Bother with Jesus? Bother Because He is Real? Bother Because He is the Ideal? Bother Because His Character is the Greatest? Bother because of His offer, bother because of His claims, bother because He loves you, bother because He conquered death, bother because He can change your life, bother because you need Him, and now this chapter 11, bother because He calls you. The idea has got around that to be a Christian is a soft option. Incredible. It just shows how good the enemy's propaganda machine is. As a matter of fact, only the people with courage, the folks who are prepared to swim against the current, are to be found among the committed followers of Jesus Christ. They may be little old ladies or tough business executives, navvies or newspaper men, but they all need moral courage if they are going to stand up and be counted among the friends of Jesus. He never offered us an easy time. He had a tough one, and He warned us that we would too. We would have to love Him better than father or mother or home or job. We would have to be unashamed of Him in any company. We would have to be prepared to stick it out as unmistakably as a city on a hilltop. We would have to be in a minority. We would have to go the way of the cross in some form or other. It would not be easy to follow Jesus. It never has been, and it isn't today. The challenge. So let's get out of our heads for good and all that come to Jesus and everything in the garden will be lovely sort of approach. If you have ever heard preachers talk like that, forget them. That is not the authentic article, but a sugary imitation of genuine Christianity. Listen to the first recorded words of Jesus in Mark 1 verse 15 to 20. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And passing along by the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed Him. And going on a little farther, He saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately He called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed Him. There are lots of interesting things in that short story. Notice how Jesus strides onto the scene and takes these tough fishermen by storm. They would not follow just anybody. He must have convinced them that He did indeed bring God's kingdom in His own person. They must have seen Him as good news, for that is what gospel means. Do you think of Jesus that way? And the Jesus who brings good news of all that God's kingly rule can mean in human lives tells them that time is up. They need to decide for Him or against Him. Are they going to repent and change their self-centered attitude or not? Are they going to trust Him or not? Will they or will they not launch out on a life following Him, entrusting themselves to His sure hands for all that the future may bring? Will they rate Him higher than their job, higher even than their family and their workmates? Such was the challenge then. We all know what they did about it. But the challenge still comes to us now. Jesus says to you, who have got this far in the book, the time is fulfilled. Time is up. You have hung around long enough. You may only know a little about him, but you know enough to entrust yourself. It is a matter of the will. How about it? The response. But what am I supposed to do, you may ask? Nothing very complicated, just something very tough. He says, repent. That means have done with all you know to be wrong. It doesn't mean you have to give it up before you enlist in his cause. You can't. That's what you need a savior for. But it does mean you must be willing for him to cut out all the diseased parts of your life. He is the skilled surgeon. You can trust him not to hurt you more than is necessary, and only to remove what is hopelessly diseased. You don't have to rustle up lots of crocodile tears about how wicked you are. You simply have to let go and let God. Say to him, Jesus, come and clean me up. I really want it, whatever it costs. Surely that is hard enough. No, there is more to come. Nobody said it was going to be an easy ride. From now on, it is the kingdom of God that is going to control your life, remember? Very well, the king has got to come first. Before those nets of yours, all the things your life is taken up with, before the boats, all the possessions that seem so important, before the hired servants, all the folk who might laugh at you, before Zebedee, all those nearest and dearest to you who might not like the change of direction. Are you willing to put him first? If not, keep clear of Jesus. He is not the one for you. He is looking for revolutionary characters who will pledge their all in his cause. He gave his all for us. Okay. You say, I am prepared. At least, I think I am. Fine. Then the next step is simple, but it is very difficult. Simple because a child can do it. Difficult because it takes the humility of a child to get around to doing it. Jesus says, believe in the good news. Do you feel you believe in it already? Wait a moment. The good news is first and foremost bad news. It tells us that without Jesus, we are hopelessly lost. Do you admit that? Do you recognize that your good deeds are not enough to win God's favor? That you can't earn it by going to church or giving your money to the poor? You enter the kingdom through a very narrow door. That door is near a cross, and on that cross hangs one with a filthy burden on his back. As you look, you see to your horror that the burden is made up of all the wrong things, wrong thoughts, wrong attitudes, wrong words, wrong habits of which you are guilty. He looks straight at you as he hangs there and says, "Do you believe in the good news? I hang there for you. I bear your burden so that you may never be choked by them. Will you accept a free pardon because I have taken your place?" To say, "Yes, Lord, thank you so much," is very simple, but incredibly humbling. Nobody has ever yet entered the kingdom any other way. No exceptions will be made for you. You come on your knees. You come crying for pardon. You come with tears of gratitude in your eyes. If you believe in the gospel, do you? If so, just kneel down now, wherever you are, and thank the Lord for what he has done to make you accepted. Entrust your whole life to him in glad response. Remember, it is for keeps. He will not abuse your trust. What next? These moments pass, do they not? What about that future spent with Christ? Well, the first disciples had to learn an important fact. They were disciples. That word means learners. They put their L plates up, and so must you. As a matter of fact, you will keep them up for the rest of your earthly life. You will never pass your test and become independent of your instructor. He will sit alongside you in the front of your car for the rest of life's journey now that you have let him in. He knows the perils and the problems of the route. He is infinitely experienced. He says, "Follow me." How do I do that? Two ways spring to mind at once. First, find out his instructions. There's a perfectly adequate manual in the front of the car. The scriptures show you all you need to know about the journey and give you his instructions on how to finish it successfully. Read that manual. There are modern translations of it, like the Good News Bible or the New International Version. There are Bible reading helps like the Scripture Union. But if you want to follow his instructions, you simply must, yes, must, study that driving manual. The other thing, of course, which those first disciples realized, is that you do not follow him alone. It's a together thing. They were called together. They followed together. They came to love and trust each other because they had Jesus as their common instructor. You need Christian people if you are to follow Jesus properly. Go and find some. Tell them what you have done and ask them to help you on your way. Public worship is a bust. So is some informal gathering with one person or a group of people with whom you can let your hair down and voice your hesitations, problems, and hang-ups. You're going to need something like that, especially in the early days. Go looking for it straight away. Jesus has the same purpose in store for us as he had for these first followers. I will make you become fishers of men. We are far from that when we come to him all raw and fresh. He has a lot of work to do in us as we put up our L plates and begin to follow him. But his intention is that we shall bring other people to bother about him and know him and love him. His strategy is to work through people like us to win people like us. Simple, isn't it? And effective. If we let him, that is. Some people say, "I couldn't possibly talk about religion to my friends." You aren't being asked to. Religion is bad news. Jesus is good news. Tell them what you are beginning to discover in your friend and boss, Jesus. And since it is to be a lifelong occupation, the sooner you start, the better. Go and tell someone today if you have entrusted your life to Christ. You don't necessarily need to pick the most hostile skeptic in your circle of friends, but you need to open your lips right away. Secret disciples are no use to Jesus. They never achieved much in the fishing business. Jesus depends on your recommendation among your friends. And there's another side to it, typical of him. When you pluck up courage to speak about him, however falteringly, he gives you a great sense of assurance that you do belong to him and that his Holy Spirit is at work in you. That's the point of Romans 10, 9 and 10 and Mark 13, 11. They are good verses. Look them up. The last section in chapter 11 is called Taking the Plunge. Two short paragraphs. Are you still wondering whether to take the plunge? Then let me remind you of one striking thing about this little passage in Mark, chapter 1. Jesus did not say, "Just you follow me and you will have a marvelous time." Jesus did not say, "Just you follow me and I will give you lots of desirable things." Jesus did not wheedle them and say, "Please, please come and follow me." He commanded them to do it. No nonsense about it. He had already, we must believe, shown them who he was and what it could do for them. He has certainly not left us in doubt on these things. Now he says, in effect, get on with it, decide, not because of what you will get out of it, not because you will have an easier time, you won't, not because I plead with you, although I do, but come and follow me, because that is the only possible right response to my love, which has gone to such lengths for you. Come and follow me, because there is no other way you can find life and bring it to others. I do not merely advise you. I do not cajole you. I, your Lord and your God, am willing to be your Savior and your friend. I command you, I tell you, come follow me. Will you?